Okay, like you said, page number 5, it's just a skeleton outline, but there's room for you to write in there some things. If you take your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14, and look at verses 1 through 4, as I was reading, doing my daily reading of the Bible, going through the book of Numbers, the Lord just gave me an idea as I was going through the first few verses of chapter 14 about why we go back into bondage, talking about the nation of Israel after being led out of the land of Egypt out of cruelty and harsh treatment. They frequently wanted to go back to Egypt. And that amazed me that people would want to go back into that type of treatment again after God led them out. And it made me start thinking that there's some principles that we find with the nation of Israel that we can kind of overlay in our own lives, especially when it comes to addiction and stubborn habits. Why, after being delivered, do we want to go back to those things? Those things that hurt us, those things that were destroying us. And so Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, let me read these four verses, and then I'll just have a quick word of prayer again. And then I want to talk to you about several things. These are general principles of why people will go back into bondage. It says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night," because back in chapter 13, Moses sent out 12 spies to look at the land of Canaan. And you probably know the story, but 10 of those spies had a bad report saying there's no way we're going to take over this land. The people are too big, the cities are fortified, and therefore we shouldn't go in. The other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said it doesn't matter if the cities are fortified, doesn't matter how big the people are, how many the people are, we can do this through the power of God. But the nation as a whole went along with the 10 spies. And then they, I believe, realize their mistake, and that's why it says in verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" And here is the statement they make: "Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Were it not better for us to return into bondage or into slavery?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." An astounding statement after, again, seeing all that God had done in their miraculous exodus to actually have freedom and then want to go back into slavery or into bondage. And I want to give you some general principles about why people go back into bondage after being freed from that bondage. Let's just ask God's blessing again on this time together. Heavenly Father, we approach you in the name of Jesus, asking you again to give us wisdom so that your will is accomplished, your people are edified, that the ministries will be strengthened, that we'll be able to reach countless men and women and even young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be with us now during this time. Be with us the entire day. Watch over us. Glorify yourself. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so again, realizing that the nation of Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years, and then God sends Moses and liberates them and brings them out of that slavery, out of that bondage. And then they get into the wilderness, they get into situations, and frequently they say, they make the statement, "Oh, we should have returned, we should return to Egypt." And even in verse 4, they want to make a captain and lead them back into Egypt, or understand what they're saying. Right now they have freedom, they have liberty, and they're actually considering going back into bondage or back into slavery. So let me give you these points. Number one, reasons that people return into bondage. And now some people are going to say that this is not an all-inclusive list. But I believe these are spiritual reasons, underlying reasons why people go back into bondage. People may call it something else, but when you strip away everything and you get down to the spiritual aspect of why people go back into bondage, I think that you're going to see these seven things that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. The first one is difficulties. Difficulties. Many want to go back into bondage as soon as they run into any difficulties or testings. Because a lot of people have a misconception that the Christian life is without difficulty or trouble. And that's a misconception. People think that once they're saved, everything is going to go well. But the Lord is going to send tests. The Lord is going to send struggles in our life to build us, to mature us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. But some people have the mentality that as soon as, you know, if they were drugging or drinking or doing whatever it might be that got them into this position of bondage, and they come out of that bondage through the Lord Jesus Christ, and as soon as they meet any difficulty, as soon as things don't go the way they believe they should go, they immediately want to turn back to the beggarly elements of drugs, of drinking, of pornography, of whatever it might be. And so that's one of the main reasons. In Exodus, we won't turn there for time's sake, but in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3 is another illustration of the nation of Israel being in the wilderness and them telling Moses, hey, we'd be better off going back to Egypt. In Exodus 17, verse 3, it's when they were in Rephidim, and there was no water there. And they are telling Moses, God sent us out here to kill us. We need to go back to Egypt. We had enough to drink there. We had enough to eat there. But not realizing they were in slavery and they were in bondage. They did not have freedom. And see, we see that the Lord was directing Israel into difficult situations, as He's going to lead us into difficult situations in order to prove His power and build our faith and our character. It's a learning process. Most of the time, things that we learn vividly and strongly are when we're in difficult situations. Not when everything's going smoothly, but when we're tried, when we're troubled. That's typically when we look to God most of the time. This mentality of no trouble or problems robs us of an opportunity to grow. Instead of the nation of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt, they should have taken a step back in their mind, and even though they were in difficult situation, say, let's see how God's going to work this out. Let's see what God's going to do. And let's see the salvation of our Lord, as Moses told the nation of Israel when they stood there at the Red Sea, is stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. God's going to come through. But I've had so many people that I've dealt with in the past that as soon as a difficulty arises, they fall back. They have a expectation of what God is going to do. They have a preconceived idea of how God is going to work. And when God doesn't follow that expectation or that preconceived idea, they're ready to give up the ship and go back to whatever it might be. Don't put God in a box. God does not have to work like you. God does not think like you. He doesn't work like you. And so we do not need to confine God to our expectation, our thought process, and our work. So number one is difficulties. When your eyes are on yourself and your circumstances, you lose your perspective and you end up saying and doing ridiculous things. When your eyes are on you, when your eyes are on your circumstances, we do and say ridiculous things like the nation of Israel did in verse 4 of chapter 14. Let's make a captain and let's return into Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. So that's number one is difficulties. Number two, we find a distorted viewpoint. Number two is a distorted viewpoint. Number one, when people run into difficulties, they tend to go back into bondage, or that's a reason to go back into bondage for them. Number two is a distorted viewpoint. Look at back at chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, and see how the people had a distorted view of their problem. But the men that went up with him said, this is the 10 spies now, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So they're right there exaggerating about the strength of the people. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. You can see again how they're exaggerating the circumstances. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now, that wasn't all of them. There were men of normal size. But you can see they use that word all. It's like when my girls, when they used to be in high school, Dad, they want to do something. And they said, well, Dad, everybody's doing it. And then I said, well, name everybody. And it ends up being one or two out of 30. And they exaggerate. And I'm sure you've had that, and I'm sure you've done that. I've done that. Well, hey, everyone's doing it, when in fact it's only one or two, a small percentage. Well, they do the same thing here. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. And so they're saying that the people are so big that we look like grasshoppers in their sight, another distorted viewpoint. And people will have this many times. They will exaggerate their problem. They will make their problem. Now, sometimes the problem is as big as you see it, is as big as it is, but many times our problem is not as big as we make it, and we have a distorted viewpoint. It's like, and people that have dealt with addiction, and they've been clean for a period of time, you look back, and you romanticize your life that you had. You forget all of the negative and all of the bad consequences, and you just remember the good part of it. And you end up talking in your own mind saying, well, it wasn't that bad. I remember several years ago when I did my internship. It's the first year out of medical school, and it's a 12-month program where they work you to death, and you do, every month, you do a different specialty of medicine. And so sometimes you're doing cardiology, sometimes you're doing surgery. It's a bunch of different things so that you can learn the full scope of medicine. But at least once a week for the 52 weeks, we had 2 weeks vacation. So for 50 weeks, every week, I would at least do a 36-hour shift. Monday through Friday, there would be one day that I would start at 7 o'clock in the morning, and then I'd go until 7 o'clock the next night with little to no sleep. There were some weeks where I would always do there was one 36-hour shift no matter what, but when we would cover on the weekend, we would do a 24-hour shift. We would go from 7 a.m. on Saturday to 7 a.m. on Sunday, and that would be a 24-hour shift. And so there was a lot of hours. And there were some months I would tell my wife, you know, I'm not going to see you much because of the way the schedule came down. I'm going to be at the hospital most of my conscious time. I remember going through that, and at the end of my year and graduating from my internship, I said, man, I'm glad that's over. I would never want to go through that again. Now, that was back in 1990 and 1991. So that's a few years ago. Now I look back after practicing medicine for 26, 27 years, and you know what I say? It wasn't that bad. You see, I forget all the negative, all the hardship, and I remember, because there was some good involved in it, obviously, I remember the good. Again, we tend to romanticize our past and have this distorted viewpoint. We end up downplaying the consequences and just remembering the good and have that distorted viewpoint. And when we have that distorted viewpoint, oh, it wasn't that bad. I actually did okay. And in fact, you were basically ready to lose everything. And now you're thinking, well, maybe it's not that bad, that distorted viewpoint. And when we walk by sight and when we're not walking by faith, So when we're walking by sight and not by faith, we don't have the sense enough to know who our real friends are, and we turn against those who really want to help us. And that's why for pastors and RU directors and those that are leaders, sometimes people having this distorted viewpoint can actually turn on you and think that you're not really there to help, because they've romanticized, they have this distorted viewpoint, and what you say is not making sense to them because they've got this distorted viewpoint, as the 10 spies did with the nation of Israel. And so that's number two. Number one, difficulties can be a reason people will turn back. Oh, it's not going my way, I'm going to go drug. Oh, it's not going my way, this difficulty, I had a fight with my wife, I had a fight with my husband, so I'm going to go drink. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. Difficulties arise, and people will use that as an excuse to go back to their bondage, where it should be an opportunity to see God work. And say, okay, God, I've got this difficulty. Whatever it might be, you put the name on it. Nothing is too small for my God. Nothing is too big for my God. My God can get you through every situation that you're in. Secondly, is a distorted viewpoint. Number three is a deceitful heart. Number three is a deceitful heart. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts, because this is really the nitty-gritty of why the nation of Israel had these thoughts in their mind. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen giving a sermon before he is martyred. And he's talking about the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7. And it says in verse 39, again, you understand the context now. He's talking about the nation of Israel and how they wanted to go back into Egypt. To whom our fathers would not obey, talking about the leadership, the spiritual leadership, but thrust him from them. And here it is. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And my friends, that's where a lot of our problems arise, is a heart issue. Is a heart issue. A lot of times we'll put on the facade. We look the part. We talk the part. We act the part. But our hearts are still back in Egypt. Our hearts are still back in the bondage. And we say that I want, not what God wants. And when we start talking about all that we want and saying that those statements, I want this, I want that, I want, we sound more like Satan than God. Because that's exactly what Satan would say. I want this. I want to be like God. I want to be important. I want to be at the top. And when we start having those thought processes and our deceitful heart wants to do things and go back into Egypt, it's going to give people reason to do that. It's not the right reason. They need to get their heart right with God. But they say, I want to go back to Egypt. You realize what they're saying? I want to go back into slavery. I want to go back into bondage. I want to go back where they kill our baby boys. I want to go back where they work us harshly and they beat us because we're not making enough brick or we're not laying enough brick. I want to go back to that. That's a deceitful heart. And we have to be careful about that. We know in Jeremiah 17:9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's why we need to keep our heart clean before God, by His mercy and grace and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we do not have a deceitful heart that tempts us to go back into the bondage of our drug addiction or whatever it may have been. It says, go back now to Numbers 14, because this deceitful heart leads to a spirit of rebellion. Chapter 14, verse 9 tells us this. It says, only, Numbers 14, verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord. That sense of rebellion. And that they were against God. Look at verse 35 of chapter 14. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all the congregation. Here it is. that are gathered together against me. That deceitful heart is a heart of rebellion, and it will make you go against God. And when you go against God, the only really alternative is to go back to the bondage, to go back to the lies that you were living before. And so a deceitful heart, a complaining spirit, when we have a complaining spirit, it is evident of an ungrateful heart and an unsurrendered will. We end up thinking that we know more than God. And no way do we do that. We do not know more than God. And so number one, people will use the excuse of difficulties to turn back. Secondly, they'll have a distorted viewpoint of whatever situation they are in. Number three, a deceitful heart that leads to rebellion and an attitude that is against God. And then number four, you start doubting God's goodness. This is a bad place to be when you doubt the goodness of God for a child of God. In Numbers 14, verse 3, they doubt God's goodness because they say, the nation of Israel, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And then in Deuteronomy, because I want you to see these verses, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, you start thinking that God hates you. Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 27, it says, "And ye murmured in your tents and said," here it is, "because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." God does not hate you. God, in fact, doesn't hate anybody. He loves everybody. He sent his son to die on the cross for all of us, for the whole world, for those that accept him and those that reject him. He's the savior of the whole world. But we have to realize when we start doubting God's goodness, we can start thinking that God's against us, that God hates us, and that's why we must remember at all times Psalm 107:1, where it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever." Never doubt God's goodness. Even though you might be going through a rough, difficult time, whether it be spiritually, psychologically, or physically, God's good. Some may not be feeling good today. God's good. Brother Burks's father-in-law is in the hospital with congestive heart failure. But he's a saved man. And no matter what, even in that situation, God is good. I remember several years ago, I had the pleasure of delivering 6 kidney stones. And it was a joy and a privilege to do so. I still have the last one in my bathroom in a little cup, and I celebrate its birthday every year. Because it talked to me immensely when I passed that bad boy. But even when I was lying on the floor, writhing in pain, and those that have had kidney stones know exactly what I'm talking about, because you try to get into a position that's comfortable, but there's no position that's comfortable. God's still good. Even in the death of family members and loved ones, God is good. Never doubt God's goodness. When you start doubting God's goodness, when you start thinking God's against you, when you start thinking like the nation of Israel that God hates me, no wonder people go back to their drugs. No wonder they go back to their drinking, their pornography, whatever stubborn habit they have, because they're doubting God's goodness, believing that God's against them, that God hates them, and so they leave God and go back to the, like I said, the beggarly elements of the world that once enslaved them to be enslaved again. So never doubt God's goodness. I recommend to everybody learning Psalm 107:1. And when you start to doubt things in your mind about God's goodness, you quote it, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever." And that psalm, that verse is found multiple times throughout the Psalms as well. It's repeated verbatim in the Psalm. So number one, people will return into bondage when they face difficulties. They have a distorted viewpoint. They have a deceitful heart. They start doubting God's goodness. And fifthly, they doubt God's power. In Numbers chapter 14, going back there, verse 9, they start to doubt God's power. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the land of Canaan, and facing these fortified cities, and yes, they were giants in the land, and they were probably formidable foe to a degree, but God is saying, don't fear them, I'm with you. I have the power to defeat whatever you're going to come against. Whatever giant that you're going to face, no matter how big it is physically, how big it is psychologically, how big it is spiritually, God is bigger. He's able to defeat those giants. And we see that the people of Israel should have rehearsed in their mind all the past victories that they had with God. And that's what you and I need to do. They should have remembered the mighty works of God in Egypt. They should have remembered the 10 plagues that God put on the nation of Egypt, putting down the main gods of Egypt with each plague. They should have remembered God parting the Red Sea and defeating the army of Egypt when the army of Egypt tried to pursue them. They should have remembered the bitter water being made sweet. They should have remembered the water from the rock. They should have remembered manna from heaven. And they should have remembered the principle that's found in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So no matter what we might face, don't doubt God's goodness and don't doubt God's power that He's able to deliver you. And don't use it as an excuse. This is such a big problem in front of me. I'm uncertain if God can handle it. I'm uncertain if God can get me through. And therefore, as I doubt God's power, I go back to the slavery. I go back to the bondage. Number 6, please do not doubt God's promises. Do not doubt God's promises because God will come through. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. Again, it says, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? God had promised the nation of Israel the land of Canaan. And they should have said, no matter what comes in front of us, God has promised this land to this people, and regardless of who stands in front of us, we are going to be victorious. They should have remembered the principle that's found in Hebrews 13:5, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Never forget God's promises. Hebrews 13:8, this principle, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. They doubted God's promises. They ran into difficulties and therefore used it as an excuse to go back into bondage. They had a distorted viewpoint that they used as an excuse to go back into bondage. They were suffering from a deceitful heart that led to rebellion and to being against God. They doubted God's goodness. They doubted God's power. They doubted God's promises. And then lastly, number 7, they doubted God's purpose. God's purpose for us is to have a victorious, godly life, regardless of the circumstances around us. In the Sunday school class, I teach the adult Sunday school class at our church, and I'm teaching through the book of Habakkuk right now. And Habakkuk is arguing with God because the nation of Judah is wicked and ungodly at that time. And Habakkuk tells God, how can you let all this wickedness and ungodliness go on? It seems like they're winning and we're losing. God comes back and says, okay, I'm going to tell you something now that I'm going to do and you're not going to like it. I'm going to send the nation of Babylon and I'm going to use the nation of Babylon, which is a wicked nation, an ungodly nation, polytheistic, having many gods, and I'm going to use that nation to judge the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk doesn't like that. And Habakkuk and God go back and forth in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. But in chapter 2, verse 4, a very famous Bible verse is said for the first time. And that's where God tells Habakkuk, no matter what the circumstances, no matter if you understand me or not, no matter if you agree with me or not, he says, the just shall live by his faith. And that's repeated three other times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith, or the just shall live by his faith. God's purpose for all of us is a victorious spiritual life. Now, sometimes we're not going to be victorious in the physical aspect of our life. I tell people will ask me sometimes at my office, they'll say, and I do this in the right setting, obviously. I don't say this to everybody. Dr. Crabb, am I terminal? And in the right setting, I'll say, you know what? We're all terminal. I'll tell people something has your name on it, physically speaking. It could be a heart attack. It could be congestive heart failure. It could be a cancer. It could be some other type of disease that's going to get into the physical and make you sick, and ultimately there's something that's going to make you pass away. But even though all of that happens, and even though we're all on our way out of this life in the physical sense, God's purpose is for us to be victorious spiritually. That even though I might be failing physically, I can live by faith. The just, the saved, the just, those that are justified shall live by faith. And remember that God's purpose is a victorious godly life. God doesn't send us out there to be defeated spiritually, but to be victorious spiritually. That's why in John 10:10 he says, I came to give you life and life more abundant. Not only eternal life, but an abundant spiritual life right now. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So they doubted God's purpose. In general, when people want to go back into bondage or go back into the slavery they came out of, it's because of a lack of faith that God is in control and that He will come through for them. It's basically that lack of faith. And so, number one, people will use the reason to fall back into bondage with difficulties, with a distorted viewpoint, with a deceitful heart. They start doubting God's goodness. They start doubting God's power. They start doubting God's promises. They start doubting God's purpose, which is a victorious godly life. When the child of God is in the will of God, I believe there's no room for complaining, even if the circumstances are difficult. The will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot provide for us or the power of God protect us. God wants you and I to know His will, according to Acts 22:14. He wants us to know His will, Acts 22:14. God wants us to understand His will, Ephesians 5:17. He wants us to delight in His will, Psalm 40, verse 8. And then He wants us to obey His will from the heart, Ephesians 6:6. You see, it's important that we are willing to obey, even in the difficult times, because if we don't obey in the difficult times, God is not going to teach us what we need to know, so that we can go on to the next step in our spiritual walk with Christ. And so as I looked over Numbers 14 and the life of the nation of Israel during this time, God just shared with me, I believe, some principles. And again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I think when you tear it down, and people may call it different names, I believe these seven things are core to why people, once finding freedom, once finding liberty, have a tendency to want to go back into bondage, go back into slavery. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this time. I pray that the lesson fell upon understanding ears, that it will help us realize for our own sake that we should continue with You And Father, look to you, the author and finisher of our faith in all areas of our life, but also help us as we deal with others that are contemplating or have a desire to go back into slavery or go back into bondage, and share with them principles from the Word of God where their thought process is wrong, where their thought process is not biblical, and give them biblical advice, biblical counsel, so that they remain with you, walking with you, and the freedom and liberty that only Jesus Christ can give. Now I pray that you'll continue to be with us as we go through the remainder of the day, that your will be accomplished, and that Jesus Christ will be glorified. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.